the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, how hard, very hard it must have been to be one of the surviving 11 disciples on that first Easter weekend, that Saturday and Sunday. The Master, whom you trusted and in whom you had put all of your hopes for eternal life, lay dead in the grave, murdered by his enemies, who you know without a doubt hate you just as much as they hated him. Wanted you dead as well. And one of your own, one of the 12 closest to Jesus, the disciples, had betrayed him. And then in desperation over realizing what he had done, had taken his own life in a very public way. Hunkered down in secret behind locked doors for fear of Jesus' enemies. What was coming next? The news that did come was not at all what they expected. First it was women disciples. Then it was Peter and John. Then it was disciples returning from a trip to Emmaus. The news was about the grave being open, Jesus' body not being there, angels talking to human beings and telling them this was all a fulfillment of what Jesus had said. And then suddenly, in a moment, there was Jesus standing in their midst. Fully human, fully God, glorified, resurrected, able to eat with them, drink with them, let them touch his wounds. It's I. Don't be afraid, he says. Every disciple except for one, Thomas. Thomas proved to be a very hardened, exceptionally hardened skeptic. In response to the insistence of the other disciples that they had actually seen Jesus alive and in person. We have heard in the earlier verses of this Sunday after Easter gospel lesson the details of how Thomas doggedly held his skeptical position on this matter for a full week. That's actually pretty impressive when you think about it, that he would resist those whom he'd spent so much time with, who had heard Jesus, loved Jesus. But Jesus appeared again that second Sunday after that first Easter season to address Thomas' doubts directly. Jesus rekindled Thomas' faith with a hands-on experience by allowing him to touch wounds and scars. Thomas no longer had any doubt that Jesus was not just alive again, but that he was the Lord and God of Thomas' own eternity. The distance that Thomas's heart and mind and soul traveled in that instant is amazing, simply stunning. Maybe you could label it as one of the top five aha moments of all history. As everything Thomas was holding at bay recalibrated and clicked in perfectly with lightning speed, leaving him locked in certain that everything that he had ever believed about Jesus, everything that Jesus had taught Thomas to believe about Jesus, was now something entrenched firmly in his heart, his mind, and his soul, and he would never, ever doubt Jesus again. And Jesus credited Thomas's belief and the belief of the other disciples, but he turned their attention in a new direction. Jesus immediately moved on to express an even higher regard for everyone who would believe without having been seen. Important words. That's why they're here in front of us every single Sunday. how blessed we are, how content, how joyful, how complete our lives and our hopes are in the fact that we haven't seen or touched, and yet we believe. Despite not having all the evidence that was available to all of the gathered disciples. His statement toward the end of this lesson, followed by St. John's commentary, are some of the most powerful and focusing words of the entire New Testament. So I invite you to open your worship folder and turn back there for a moment to verse 29 and following at the end of the gospel lesson. Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The first detail of these verses that certainly jumps out at us is this reality that there were so many more miracles that Jesus did that are not recorded in the Gospels, not in the Scriptures. And it makes our minds wonder, why couldn't we have an accounting of all of those as well? How amazing that would be to know every single miracle that Jesus did and put it into categories and study them and But John gives us commentary in verses not far away from these that it's just not possible. He says there aren't enough books in the world to record every miraculous sign, every supernatural deed of Jesus while he was the God-man here on earth. And that's easily explained. When ultimate, complete power and the ultimate eternal wisdom that knew how to use that power were coupled together in activity during Jesus' ministry for those many years. The accounting of all of those miraculous activities would be nearly as infinite as the power and the wisdom in the first place. But note immediately. Immediately following that, John offers us the reasoning for why the Holy Spirit chose these particular miracles, these particular interactions between Jesus and the disciples, and those throughout the book. The Holy Spirit's choosing of these miracles are recorded because it's really all about you. Now, you're used to hearing from people, especially those closest to you, in moments of perhaps unhappiness between you, that it's not all about you. But here, through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John says just the opposite. This is all about you, and the two most important things you may ever possess, and I do mean ever. Everything recorded in the Gospels was chosen for the very same reason every other portion of Scripture, every other word of God is recorded in the Bible, compiled over 1,500 years and so exceptionally carefully curated throughout all of time that you would have all of it today. Every last word, every I dotted, every T crossed, all the detail of every quill stroke happened. So that you would hear, so that you would read, so that you would be challenged by the words of the gospel, of the entire scriptures. God made sure whether this is the very first time you have ever sat in a Christian worship service or it's the 10,000th time in your life that you have gathered with God's people to hear his word, to celebrate his victory, to proclaim his praise, to confess his name before the world, that you would have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, your Messiah. Come to believe and rely on him as your Savior. And in doing so, have the same rock-solid certainty that Thomas and the other disciples had of eternal life in Jesus' name. What a marvelous gospel statement it is to have in front of us this first Sunday after Easter, which just happens to coincide with faith's traditional confirmation Sunday, when dozens of adults and youth are being confirmed in this house of Christian worship. What a marvelous moment also for all of those who have gathered, especially those who have gathered because of your attachment to one of or more of these confirmands, and to be reminded of the reason why this day is so important for them. Today is their turn to stand in Thomas's shoes and confess, "My Lord and my God." To speak for all the world to hear, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe in him." And that belief means I have eternal life with God. Every single one of us can chime in to acknowledge the fact that we know that none of us deserve to even have heard the sweet sound of the gospel, say nothing to be included in those who have received it and been led by the Holy Spirit to know it and believe it, because we all know of our brokenness. We all know of our sins and our rebellions against God, and we also know that our moments of misbelief and unbelief have been profound. You could maybe even stack them up against Thomas's resistance for a whole week. There are times when God has spoken a clear word to us that we did not want to hear, and we lived our lives as if we hadn't heard it, perhaps for very lengthy periods of time, but God has overcome that resistance. He has spoken that word to us again and again, chipped away at our hardness, and rekindled in us, like in Thomas, an understanding, a trust, a reliance on the resurrected Lord, on the risen Messiah. There are no exceptions to the reach of the righteousness and perfection dispersed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to all human souls for whom he earned it with his perfect life and his innocent and voluntary death. Whether we have believed that all of our lives from the very beginning, when our little heads at the baptismal font were washed with the water and the word, so that in our tiny little hearts that word could begin to work and kindle in us a belief in Jesus Christ, or whether it's in our graying years that for the very first time we hear and know and trust in Jesus as our Savior, that does not matter. We have faith in the resurrected Jesus, the Lord, whom Thomas confessed, and we stand with Thomas to confess that faith today. More often than you might think, someone doing the work that I do is asked by someone who doesn't know the word either at all, or they don't feel they know it all that well. They ask me questions along the lines of, "In all the years that you've been studying the word, that's a big and complicated book. Can you tell me with certainty that you know what it's really all about, what I'm supposed to be focused most on, what that central message is that I'm supposed to take away from all of that scripture?" Well, that's awfully low-hanging fruit for me, and it is for you as well, and for anyone else who has heard the scriptures and has an opportunity to confess before the world what this word speaks to us and about us and about God and the eternity he offers us. Every Christian offered the opportunity for such a response of faith has a simple and easy confession. "It is all written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you may have life, eternal life, in his name." Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.